for our opening study of the parables. I would like to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 22, and as our brother have read it, and look with you at the parable of the marriage feast. That's what is called. In some ways, this is the easiest parable of all to interpret. And you know why? Because there is an obvious meaning laying right on the surface of the parable. Now, in order to understand the parable, you need to understand the background of the parable. And the background of the parable is our Lord's controversy with the Pharisees during the last week of his ministry, when it was very apparent that he was on his way to the cross. Knowing this, that Jesus was heading on to the cross, Jesus spoke very sharply to them and informed them very clearly about what is going to happen to them. Part of that information that Jesus gave to the Pharisees and to the rulers is on this parable, which is built upon what he said to them. If you turn your Bible to Matthew 21, and in verse 43, you find what Jesus said to the Pharisees, and then he explained what he says in the parable. Therefore, said Jesus, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to all nations, producing the fruits of it. That's a translation from the Revised Standard, year 1886. It's the King James, but with the language of the 1800s of America. He said, the kingdom of God, said verse 43, is going to be taken away from you, Pharisees, proud of that. It is going to be given to many nations everywhere, and they will produce the fruits of the kingdom. Now, here is his announcement to these Pharisees that they were to lose their privileged position, and the gospel was thereafter to go out to all nations everywhere. So for you and I to understand the parable and the responsibilities implied by the parable, I'd like to take two thoughts. First, what the parable is about, and we're going to look on it. And then look to certain elements of the parable, deep and profound, that affects your life and affects my life. All right? We work together. What the parable is about. In the first seven verses of the parable, we have our Lord's description of his own ministry, of invitation to the nation, of the refusal of the national leaders to listen to the Lord Jesus, what he has to say, and then his prediction to the ultimate destruction of the city of Jerusalem. I read it for you, Matthew 22, verses 1 to 7. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a marriage feast for his son. Underline the word son. It's very important. Verse 3, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the marriage feast, but they would not come. Verse 4. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, behold, I have made already my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast. Verse 5. But they made light of it and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants. Verse 6, treated them shamefully and killed them. Verse 7, the king was angry And he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned the city. Now, what a clear prediction of what will happen as a result of the rejection by the nation of Israel of our Lord Jesus. In John, there is a snap message in John 1:11. He said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And here is the full description of that. All of this is framed in the figure of the parable, the marriage feast. Now, I have to go to history to explain you the marriage feast, because you don't understand this because you're Americans living in the 21st century, and you will not understand what took place here. So I have to go and bring you historical facts so that you put the marriage feast together. People in America, they run to Lake Tahoe or to Las Vegas and they get married. No, so under the law of Israel, all right? And so you need to understand this very, very clear. Now, it is very important to understand this, what the Lord is saying. Historically, they have been invited to the wedding long before through the prophets whom God has sent them. And in any wedding, Jewish wedding, a year before the wedding, Papa, the father of the boy, will invite his people by announcing them. A month or a month and a half before, Papa will send messengers to each one of those people invited so that he secured their names to come to the wedding. A week before, Papa will buy garments for all the guests, so that when they come to the guests, they all dress the same and uniting thoughts that the wedding was approved in their mind. That's the Hebrew culture. Now, you got the picture of the Hebrew culture. It's not an American wedding. This is a Hebrew wedding. Involves families, involves people, and everybody is invited and require a very, very tedious work and preparation. And those who have been doing this, you know how it is. Now, historically, Israel had been invited to the wedding long before, though, through the prophets whom God has sent them. Now, you look to the Old Testament through the parable, and every prophecy of the Old Testament was somebody sent by God to invite Israel to come into the kingdom. That fits very beautiful. The invitation was to come and have fellowship with his son. Remember that I said when I read, come to the wedding of my son. The women had nothing to do, as in America, the women is the gorgeous thing that comes. And the Hebrew wedding is the man. He is the one who dress. He is the one who is key to the wedding, because he's going to be responsible for that wedding. So if you look in verse 2, in Matthew 22, the Bible said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a marriage feast for his son. The parents of the lady do not give a feast for the lady to be married. It is the man who pays the bills. It's like in South America, I pay the bills for my wife. It's the man who invites the women to be married, and it's the man who is responsible to pay the bills. You like that? I think it's great like that. All things are ready. The son is there in the midst and is himself extending this final call. Look at in verse 4. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, behold, I have made ready my dinner. The enchiladas are ready. Come on. All is just right there. Come now. Everything is ready. Come and enter into fellowship. That's what the wedding means. Fellowship with the family. But they refuse to heed the summons, even though they have already accepted the invitation. These people already have accepted the first invitation a year ago, and now when they send the people, they refuse it. Look at in verse 5. But they made light of it and went off. In other words, they say, yes, we will attend the wedding, but now they don't want to come. That is the picture our Lord is drawing here. He is given an invitation to life, an invitation to enjoy life with the Son. Come and have a great feast. As a consequence, we read in the next section, a worldwide invitation goes out to all men everywhere. Look at with me in verses 8 to 10, what happened. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those invited are not worthy. Verse 9, go therefore to the main road and invite to the marriage feast as many as you find. No distinction, no nationality, no race. You notice? Verse 10, and those servants went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Because these invited do not come, the king was not frustrated. You got a picture on it? This is clearly our Lord's prediction that the gospel message, with its invitation to the worship of the Son, is to go out into the world. It's just like John said. He came unto his son, and his son received him not. But, said verse 12, as many as received him, he gave them authority to become the children of God. Everyone is invited, no matter who they are. If people have a need, if they want life, whether they are of good reputation or not, they were all invited to the wedding. We know that history has confirmed that this pattern of inviting Gentiles into the kingdom of God has been followed exactly by the church for 2,000 years. If you move your Bible to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in chapter 22 and in verse 17, when Revelation comes to a close at the end of the first century, look at what God writes in Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. That was never said to the Jewish people. You never find the whosoever in the Old Testament. You know that? You can't find the word whosoever in the Old Testament. And whosoever will, let him take the water of what? Of life freely. When you come to the gospel, you come to life, my brother. And through the centuries, many have come and responded out of the highways and byways of life. So that's what the parable says. Now I'm going to give you the details, some details. You can spend a week talking. But here's what happened. God came to Israel by Genesis 13, and out of the nation of Israel, he formed the kingdom. He was telling Israel that they were not the clue. The Son is the clue. The Son. David talked about his son will have the kingdom for eternity. Come on. Solomon died at 41. Not for eternity. All right? Then the prophet talks about the kingdom of Israel for eternity. The prophets were the messengers inviting Israel to worship the Son and have life forever. And Israel rejected. And so now you and I enjoy the blessings of the gospel. Is that clear? The reason why you and I are blessed by Jesus Christ, the Jewish boy of Israel, is because Israel rejected their own son. They don't want to come to the wedding. They rejected. Now, I want to unfold, in the few minutes left, some very important elements of this parable. If we're going to understand these parables, we're going to have to go something above the surface and go in detail. You can hardly miss what happened. We will miss a great deal if that were all we saw because of a deeper significance. If the only thing you see in the parable is this, that we will miss a real, real juice of the parable. I want to take a closer look at certain of the elements of this parable, which will unveil its significance to us here this morning, and its clear implications for you and for me, so that when you leave this place this morning, you will not be the same person. You will have to make a decision in your life. Notice first that this occasion is a wedding feast, all right? Look at in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a marriage feast for his son. So the first thing we notice is a wedding feast. Today, we call them reception, all right? We have a wedding in the church and the reception in some place, all right? So we call them receptions. And it falls my lot as a pastor to be present at many receptions. I have done weddings that they were done in my office and not reception. But most of the time, I would say 90% of the time, I went to the receptions. Even in a Catholic wedding, the priest asked me to go to the reception because he cannot go. Usually, I find then the receptions joyfully occasions marked by gladness, by music, and by laughter. It is important for us to understand that this is the way our Lord characterized God's invitation, the gospel. It is not an invitation to a funeral when we say to you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that? It is not an invitation to a funeral. It is an invitation to joy. It is not an invitation to a formal state dinner, but to a relaxed, cheerful, joyful occasion. It is an invitation, in other words, to life. That's the invitation of the gospel. This is what we so desperately need to understand. The church, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not a funeral, it is a birth. It is life. This is indicative also of what God has prepared for the spirit in man. His invitation to us is never to unhappiness or to sorrow. No. Hard work or darkness, fear or death. It is a life invitation. It is to vitality, to excitement, to joy, to gladness. A Christian is a person who never is down. He never goes to the psychologist because he doesn't need it. He has the Savior. That's what it is. If you really are saved by the Spirit, you have been invited to a wedding. God is inviting man to come alive, to discover what makes life exciting, challenging, and wonderful. Look with me at Romans 4:17. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. And see how wonderful Paul expressed this. For the kingdom of God does not mean food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You got it? For the kingdom of God does not mean food and drink, but righteousness and peace. And what's the next word? Joy. Don't lose the last letters. In the Holy Spirit. That is what God is calling us to. So the first thing I notice is that when I call you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm calling you to a reception and a wedding, to meet the Son and to change your life for joy. Notice also the nature of the call here. It is an invitation, I know. It is not a summons from the draft board to report for duty. Have you, man, received that one day in your life? When you were 18, a little car said, report to the Navy at this hour, at the 2200 hours in this place. That was not an option. That was not an invitation. That was a summons. All right? I still have my car here on the call. All right? And you cannot avoid it. All right? It is without coercion or compulsion. If you turn to Matthew 11 and verse 28, you find right there how Jesus invite people in the New Testament. In Matthew 11 and in verse 28, Jesus said, "Come, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, say Jesus, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11 and verse 28. "Come," he said, "all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest." Now, notice the reaction of these people is terrible. In Matthew 22 and in verse 5, their reaction is horrible. Imagine somebody inviting you to a wedding to enjoy a beautiful reception and have this kind of reaction. But they made light of it and went off. Imagine that. There is a great reception. There is a great time for enjoyment. There is a great time to change your life and really be and super. And then the people turn them off. The record says that they made light of the invitation. I wonder, I thought for a moment, I keep on studying, and I said, what stopped them? You know, somebody tells me, I met you in Sicily for a good prime rib steak. What will stop me not to go? Why did they thus refuse? Matthew tells us in another gospel what happened. It's in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 14, verses 18 to 18. It's a parallel passage. And Luke was a medical doctor. You know, medical doctors go in detail. And the gospel said, the man has a withered hand. Luke said it was the right hand. You know, that's a doctor speaking. So in Luke gospel in chapter 14, and in verse 18 to 20, the Bible tells me what happened. So one man said, verse 18, I bought a field so I can come. Another said, I have bought some oxen and I had to go try them. And a third said, I have married a wife and I can't come. Maybe that was a good excuse. What happened here? They were taking the ordinary, the normal matters of business and counting them as of far greater importance than these, which actually meant everything in life to them. They were counting the affairs of this world greater than this reception that was prepared for them. There is nothing wrong with the things they said in excuses. Nothing wrong. But obviously, the whole point is that they had lost their perspective. Remember Matthew 6 and verse 33 said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. These people were so preoccupied with their life, so preoccupied with their business, that they missed the invitation of the king to meet the Son. They could not evaluate things properly, and they treated lightly this marvelous, gracious invitation to come to fellowship with the Son. Remember, that was an invitation. That was not the king said, you come here, you come here. That was an invitation again. Some went even farther. according to the record in verse 6, remember? They seized the messengers which the king has sent and killed them. They not only resisted the invitation, they refused it, but when they killed the messenger, they hated it. Wow. This is revealing, is it not? They murdered the ones who brought it. And it was then, only then, that the king became so angry after they had descended to murdering the ones that he sent. Then they had become criminals. And it was then that the king came and destroyed the city. It is not striking that the two major problems of our day in which we live is meaningless and violence. I was talking to a television advertiser, and he said, if you want to be famous, you have to take an object. Like Geico, you know, Geico had that little thing. And the American people are so low in their mind and education, they will understand Geico, but they will not understand you explaining the realities of an insurance policy. But if Geico talks, that will be okay. It's amazing, don't we? It is amazing. And they refuse to come to the invitation. And they refuse for such simple elements of human life. Here is the king inviting to a party reception in the castle, and just change that for something in life. Oh, I had to check with my motor. Oh, I had to see this. The only good guy is the one who said, I just got married. I don't blame him. But the rest, they change everything in life for this. And when they refuse that, they are refusing such essential elements of human life that they no longer can remain human beings in the true sense, but drift off instead into one or the other of these two extremes. And they became criminals and rejecting the invitation of the king. That's very serious. But as the record tells us, the king is not defeated. He is determined to have guests. Remember verse 8 and verse 9, what the king said, that he was willing to go and to invite everybody. So the invitation goes out, literally, where people mingle and mix without distinction, where they are all kinds, they're respectable and they're disreputable, they up and the down, and the outers and the in. The invitation goes out to anyone who will hear, anyone who wants to come. Is that clear? The parable suddenly, and this is the good part, suddenly the parable, as you heard our brother read it, turns. A rather strange event occurs in chapter 22, verses 11 to 14, and I'm going to read it for you. It's something weird that happened. All right, I understand the parable. It is an invitation to a reception. You only come by invitation, and you come to a reception, not to a funeral. The people reject it, then a lot of people are invited. So what? Let's have the party. No, something happened. Let me read it for you, verses 11 to 14 in chapter 22 of Matthew. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there were a man who had no wedding garment. Remember, when you go to a wedding in the Hebrew, you need to have a garment from the house so that you see. Verse 12. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Verse 13. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. Their men will weep and gnash of their teeth, for many are called, said Jesus, but few are chosen. Now, the high point of the feast was when the king himself came in, the feast, everybody is sitting and there and chatting and talking about the newspaper and the football game and all this. There are everybody talking about everything. And suddenly the king comes with the whole thing. Now in America it's different. When the bride comes into the party, then we all applaud and they're announced. The bride have nothing to do with the wedding. They give, man is the number one. That's what the scripture made man responsible and honor. After all, here's the chief value of the feast, to meet the king. The king saw there, as we read it, a man without a wedding garment. He was what we call today a gate crusher. You know that? Somebody who tried to sneak in. All right? He came in without the prescribed proper dress. He was there on a false grounds. In other words, at every Eastern wedding like this, the one who gave the marriage feast always provide wedding garments for the guests to wear. They did not cost them anything. They were provided for them. They were free. All they need was to put on the wedding garment and they will come to the feast. It was absolutely free, was given to them. Yet, when the king comes, he finds a man there. Without one. Now, it is not difficult to interpret these as we have garments used many times in the scripture of the symbol of the righteousness of God. The wedding garment is a picture of the gift of righteousness of God. It is a picture of that righteousness of Jesus Christ, which with we stand clothed all the day long. It's just amazing. If we renounced our righteousness, which is in the scripture saying that the only righteousness that we have is His, if we renounced that righteousness, then we are not part of the wedding feast. This man was standing there without a wedding garment. And in the original language, let me play these Greek words for you. The account makes clear that this was a deliberate refusal. There are two Greek words, and both of them are used in this account, in the same verse. In the first sentence, we read in verse 11, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. The word simply means the negative. He did not have one. He saw a man who had no one. All right? That is all. A plain statement of fact. A king came in, and he looked on it, and the Greek used a word, he said, the man do not have it. It's a negative word. But then the king said to him in verse 12, friend, how did you get in here not having a wedding garment? And he used another good word. Greek word. It is a word that implies a deliberate action of the will. The king is saying this to the people. Look, friend, you are here under false pretense. You are deliberately rejecting what has been provided for you. I, the king, provide this garment for this wedding, and you deliberately do not want it. Your being here without a wedding garment implies that you are in rebellion against all that this wedding feast stands for. You know, fellow, you are a phony. That's what the king is saying. And we read that the man was speechless, all right? He had nothing to say, said verse 12. So the king said in verse 13, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. In other words, this man is as bad off as those who refuse in the first place. He's equal to those who say no. There are people who said, no, I will not go to the wedding. But this man said, I will go to the wedding, but I will not do or believe what they say. Is equal bad. He is in the same condition as those who actually hated the king and fought against him. This is a picture, easy to see, of hidden rebellion, of an outward pretense toward being what the king desires, but an inner refusal, actually, to go along with what the king really wants. So, in view of this, the final pronouncement of our Lord is that he was cast out into the outer darkness where men weep and gnash their teeth. For he said, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, many have wondered what that sentence really means at the end. Sometimes you hear a paraphrase, many are called and few are frozen. Many, many pastors preach in that way. And it's getting very close. What our Lord is saying literally is this: many are called, but few are called out. The words are related. There are many adherents to Christianity, but there are few who actually believe Christianity. There are many who are willing to come and fellowship with us and sit down with us. And they like to be with the Christian people. They are nice people. But they themselves are no Christians. You can see how accurately and incisively descriptive this is. Or those who are present with God's people, who profess Christianity, who are there Sunday after Sunday, along with all the others, singing hymns and reading the scripture, bowing their head at the proper moment, yet they sustain an inner rebellion in their heart, an inner refusal to accept gifts of righteousness from Christ Jesus. They are in the midst of the church, but when we tell them you need to believe in the Lord Jesus to cover your sins, they reject that part. They don't want the covering of God. They want their own covering. I'm a good person. I do good things. All of us can partake of the table of the Lord. All of us can eat of the bread that we drink, but God is watching. God is watching our heart. He is looking to see whether the heart has really accepted the gift of life and has genuinely entered into the understanding of the joy, the gladness, the glory, and the amazing glory of Jesus Christ. You know, there is a great scripture that I argue in my seminary with my professors in my final. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, where God, do not use the word buloma, will, but use the word thelema, desire. A very important word. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, the Bible said, talking about prayer, the Bible says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. In verse 4, rather than say who will, buloma, God used the word thelema, who desire have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God desire all men to be saved. He has made full provision for the wedding garment for all of us. As we participate together in the central commandment of the Christian faith, will you be asking yourself some questions in your heart? What is the reaction of my heart to Jesus before you participate in the Lord's Supper? Is there joy in my life that I'm a Christian? Do I really know the glory and the power of the Spirit in my life? Has God washed away my sins by his righteousness? We need to ask those questions. Am I free from the dark past of my life? Is my inner life cleansed as well as my outer life? Has God brought me into the place where I can rejoice and discover the joy of the Holy Spirit in my life and let the Spirit of God lead me? You know, some questions here. If you cannot say yes to this, I suggest that you look into your life and see what makes you a right person before God. You can say, Lord, until now I have been pretending to be a Christian. Up to now, I have been doing all the outward experience of a Christian. I have never really trusted you. I had never really accepted from you the gift of life. Until now, I have want to run my own life in the way I want it, not the way that God wanted. I have want to be my own boss, make my own plans, and do all that I want to do. Maybe it's you doing that. Then you don't have the wedding garments to sit at the feast. But you can say, Lord Jesus, I bow today to your authority. I accept the invitation. See, it's not God pushing you into the kingdom. God inviting you to the kingdom. God, I accept you the invitation. And I thank you for your willingness in putting up with me and giving me the opportunity to believe in you. I thank you, Lord, for leading me in the Spirit to believe what the Bible says. You know, when we say we believe in Jesus, we all said in this church, yes, because the Bible says so. And you know why we say that? Because the Holy Spirit had taught you to say it in a marvelous way. May God search your heart, and may you search your heart. This Lord's Supper is a reception of the wedding of the Son. The bread and the fruit of the vine symbolize the Son. And this is not a sad moment, like the Catholic Church do, oh, the death of Christ. This is a rejoicing moment. The Lord has resurrected. This is a moment of joy. This is a moment of splendor. This is a moment where we come to God and say, thank you for saving my soul. As bad as can be, Lord, you really changed me. Thank you for this wedding garment. It's so beautiful. I'm right before you. But if you're just associating with us and not believing, you are like that fellow who pretend to be there. And there will be a day when God said, and I'm going to teach it tonight in Revelation 19, the marriage wedding of the Lord, will be a day where God said, you cannot come. So Christianity is not by being a member of a church or being associated with people. It's by accepting the wedding garment and sitting at the wedding of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, thank you for the significance of this feast to which we come today. How luminous it becomes in the light of these words of the Lord Jesus. This is the feast intended to symbolize all the good things of life, joy and peace and righteousness. And Lord, as we come to it, we pray that we may be honest, sincere, open, and transparent before you. We come, Lord, not because we feel that we have anything to offer. We partake only on the ground that we have nothing in ourselves, but all things in you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for this. We pray that these will move our hearts and that we will experience anew what it means to be set free from the weight of guilt of our sins, to be forgiven, to be restored, to be given the gift of life in Jesus Christ, and to walk with him in daily fellowship. Lord, we thank you for giving us the wedding garment. In Jesus, we thank you. Amen.